I want to thank Rabbi Kelman for inviting me to speak. I want to thank Torah in Motion, the fine and wonderful job that they do in educating Klal Yisrael and promoting Ahavas Yisrael, because if there's one thing I really, really hate about the Jewish people is that there's not enough Ahavas Yisrael. Can't stand it. Rishus HaRav, the title is Less Than Perfect. No, that's the title. It's called Less Than Perfect. And a couple of years ago, there was a book that came out called The Culture Code. The author of this book maintained that in different cultures, concepts mean different things. As a matter of fact, for people who are embarking in businesses, they need to know this, that what might work well, a concept that works well in one culture, does not work very well in another culture. For example, they found that Lego, which was selling very well in Europe, was not selling very well in North America. And the reason is because in Europe, when a kid would put together a Lego set, he'd put together a Lego model airplane, he'd put it up on the mantelpiece, and they'd have to go out and buy a new one, the little car or the boat. Whereas in America, culture is different. You put it together, but then you rip it apart and you make something different. And then you rip that apart and you make something different. It's just a whole different mentality, a whole different way of looking at things. The concept of perfection. According to this author in Japan, is something really, really positive. A worker is meant to do his job as perfectly as possible. Perfect is considered to be zero defects. Considered to be a mila. In North America, perfect is looked upon as narish, foolish. Perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nothing is perfect. No such concept as perfect. It's meant to be an ideal, but for goodness sakes, it's not anything that anybody can actually relate to. Matter of fact, oftentimes, as Jewish people, we might say a perfect Hatzur Tamim Paolo. God is perfect. Anything else, individuals, we know they all fall short of perfect. It's not something we can actually achieve. There's a halacha that talks about happiness. I figure for Tisha B'Av, this is something that needs to be addressed. It's actually based on a Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas talks about the way of serving Hashem, the way of davening. And it says that the way of davening, the way of serving Hashem, the way of doing mitzvah seems to be that a person should be less than perfectly happy in their observance. It says, V'gilu birada, rejoice in trembling. That even when a person is rejoicing, even when a person is feeling fantastic, top of the world, I'm feeling any better, cancel my life insurance. I'm great. Amazing. This is wonderful. Nonetheless, v'gilu birada, there has to be an undertone of some type of trembling, some type of fear, some type of nervousness. We say that the Gemara tells over a story. It says, Abaya hava Yosef kamei deraba. Abaya was sitting in front of his adopted father, Rabba. And Chazid hava kabadachtuva. He saw that his father, he saw that Rabba was laughing a little bit too much. So he took it upon himself as a precocious young one to give him musar. He says, actually, I guess presumably he did it in a respectful manner. He says, Omar v'gilu biradoksiv. He said to his father, what's with all the laughter? Doesn't it say v'gilu birada that there should be an undercurrent, some aspect of nervousness? You're seeming a little too happy, Dad. So Amar Leh, he didn't say to him, well, listen, what's the matter with being... He says, no, actually, a good point. But he pointed out, Anot filin manichna. I am wearing my tefillin. That makes it okay. The fact that I'm wearing my tefillin means I can laugh because I still have something which reminds me. Rashi points out, V'heim edus, shemim shelas koni, umishar si alai, that my tefillin remind me that I have the dominion of God upon me. That apparently the concern of laughing too much, the concern of being too happy, is that we'll simply forget that God is there. He said, don't worry, for that I actually have tefillin. Actually, it was pointed out to me by one of my teachers. No, he put on tefillin this afternoon, and to be honest, not wearing tefillin until the afternoon made me a little nervous. You know, it's Shacharis, no tefillin, what's going on? I don't know, Shabbos doesn't bother me, but today, tefillin, no tefillin. Finally, mincha, oh, Baruch Hashem, thank God, I got to wear tefillin, the early mincha, wow, I feel a lot better about wearing tefillin. They say that actually the nature of tefillin should reflect a person's Yirah Shemayim. It shouldn't be too tight, and it shouldn't be too loose. Shouldn't be something which really pinches your arm, makes it way too difficult, but it shouldn't be too loose either. Tefillin is something that you always have to be conscious of is there. And as a matter of fact, going a day without tefillin just doesn't feel right. Similar in Yirah Shemayim, similar in fear of heaven. What he's pointing out to him is, you're absolutely right. Laughter, to abandon, to simply not caring, something wrong about that. But don't worry, I'm wearing my tefillin. It in itself is a symbol to me. Mara points out another story. It says, Ravina, Ovid Hilula Lebrei. Ravina, he made a wedding for his son, Chazina Lerabanan, and he saw the rabbis, the Havaka Bat Chetuva. They were having too good a time at this wedding. I don't know who did the catering, but hire that person. Everybody's having a fantastic time. They're laughing. They're enjoying. My gosh, this is wonderful. So he figures, you know what? This wedding seems to be going too well. I see Kasa, the Mokra Bas Arba Me'azuzay. He took a cup. Actually, Rashi points out it was Kos Shel Zechuchis Levana. A cup made out of white glass, which apparently was the good quality stuff, crystal perhaps. I guess the lower quality has a greenish tint to it. And it's worth arba me'azuze v'tavar kamayu. And he broke it in front of them at this wedding. And it was the start of a tradition. Ptosis points out that actually, mikan nohagu lishbar zechuchis b'nesuin. This is where the custom comes to break a glass at the wedding. The Iyatzvu, because when he did this, everybody became sad. Ooh, an expensive thing. Apparently, it just killed the mood. Everybody was having such a wonderful time. Suddenly, something unfortunate happens. An expensive thing breaks. They're not quite as happy as they were. And that was precisely the point. He wanted to lower it a little bit. Don't be too happy. Don't smile too much. It's bad for you. Morris says another story. Rav Ashi, Avid Hilul Lebrei. Rav Ashi, he made a wedding feast for his son. Also, must have been a fantastic party. Chazinu l'Rabbanan d'Avek Kabod Shchutchuva, he saw that the rabbis were enjoying themselves too much. Asi Kasid, he also took a cup of white glass, Tavar Kamayu V'yatsu, and the Rikim said, once again, it's something that actually continued. They mention of the wedding feast of Rav Hamnuna, where actually he saw the feast was going fantastically well. Apparently, they run out of glasses. So he had to do something in order to dampen the mood. So they said to him, Nu, they said, Lishrilon Mar, maybe it's your son's wedding. Why don't you sing something for us? Come on, get up there, sing something, join the band. It's karaoke night. So he said, okay, here's my song. Amar Luhu, he said to them, my song is Vailon de Misnan, Vailon de Misnan, which means, woe is to us, we shall all one day die. Woe is to us, we shall all one day die. There you go. Don't invite him to your simcha. So apparently nobody really knew how do you respond to such an individual. Okay, my goodness, talk about ruining a wedding. We thought breaking cup was bad. This, woe is to us. Everyone sitting at this, everyone one day will be dead. It's a fact of life. Now enjoy the wedding. So they said, Amrile, they said to him, Anon, ma nani basrach. What are we supposed to respond to that? Because apparently in singing, they'd have one person who would like lead the chorus and everybody else, they would respond. So he said, okay, here's what you should respond. Amrile, hey Torah v'hei mitzvah. Even the Magino Alon. We have the Torah, we have the mitzvahs, that will protect us. Apparently that was meant to cheer everybody up. At least, you're right, one day, everyone in this room will all be dead one day. But we have Torah and we have mitzvahs, and that's something that will cheer us up. Refocusing attention. And as a matter of fact, from this that the Gemara says, it was learned in the name of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, a man who spent many years in a cave, Asr la'adam shi'amalis chokpiv ba'olam hazeh. He actually says it's forbidden for anybody, shi'amalis chokpiv, to fill their mouth with laughter ba'olam hazeh in this world. Shinamar, as it says, and it's a pasuk we all know, oz yamalis chokpino ulshanenu rina. Then, v'shuv Hashem eshivas tzion, when God restores His captives to Zion, then every mouth will be filled with song, l'shenenu rina, and our tongues with rejoicing. But until that time, usser. Until that time, it is forbidden for a person to be too happy. The Gemara actually says this wasn't just idle words that he was saying, but actually it says that Rabbi Yochai, that Reish Lakish, his student, Shemiyamav lo malis chok piv ba'olam hazeh michishama mi Rabbi Yochanan Rabbei. Ever since he heard Rabbi Yochanan said that, he never again filled his mouth with laughter. Which in itself actually creates somewhat of a difficulty, because if this is actually a halacha, what do you mean Rabbi Yochanan, when he said it, his student never did it again? What do you mean? I thought anybody's supposed to, I mean, if this is a halacha, this is something that should be observed by all. Are we just telling us specifically about his student, Reish Lakish? So I think we can understand, actually, that this halacha is a difficult one. This is a difficult one. What do you mean? Isn't there enough sadness in the world that you have to go make it prohibited for people to be happy? Make it prohibited for people, shi'amalei schok piv. And as a matter of fact, I'd say that for all those people who are involved in Kiruv, of the mitzvahs you teach people, you know, you teach them about how wonderful it is to keep Shabbos and how fantastic Kashrus is and how we have so many wonderful holidays. I don't think this is number one on the list or even in the top 10 of telling them, Usser, Lamales Chokpi, Volam Hazeh. You know what? If you want to become religious, it's forbidden to be really happy. I don't know. It just wouldn't work in terms of selling religion to an eager customer. But actually, this is something which is brought lahalacha. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, a fantastic book which tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're not allowed to do. I mean, as a matter of fact, and I always have, whenever I have a chance, I always say how wonderful the Shulchan Aruch is, because oftentimes you'll have so many disagreements between individuals about what is permitted and what is prohibited practice amongst the Jewish people, when thank God there's been a book that's written which actually clarifies all of these issues. And it's been written hundreds of years ago, Shulchan Aruch, and really, that is the authoritative guide that all observant Jews go to. And as a matter of fact, if it says it in the Shulchan Aruch, you can bet that, you know, I'd be pretty hard-pressed to find the reason why it shouldn't be done in common practice. That's just what observant Judaism means, is you follow what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. And here's what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. Asr la'adam shi'amalei piv b'schok ba'olam hazeh. It's forbidden for a person to fill their mouths with laughter ba'olam hazeh in this world. Black and white. I wish it said differently offhand. But that's actually what it says. If we look in the Mishnah Berurah, well, maybe the Mishnah Berurah will help us out. Maybe he'll say, well, he didn't really mean that or something. Okay, oh, come on, that was in the olden days. But no, actually, the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim, he seems to echo this sentiment. he says, Shahasimcha Yisera Mishakea Chamitzvus. He said, because excessive joy causes a person to forget the mitzvahs. That because, as a religious sentiment, the person should always have mitzvahs on their mind, like that little tefillin analogy I mentioned. If a person is, oh my goodness, over the moon with joy and with happiness, who has time to think about davening mincha? That's not on my mind. I'm not going to consider that. But that's why you can always keep in mind. That's what he says. He actually quotes as well from the Taz, Turi Zahav. He says, the afilu simcha shel mitzvah. He says, even a simcha shel mitzvah, even if it's a festive occasion, he goes, for example, like a chasana or Purim, lo yimal yischok piv. And as a matter of fact, it makes sense. If what was going on in the stories in the Talmud was actually, it was taking place at a wedding. And at this wedding, that was when they had to break the glass. That was when he had to sing the sad song. So it seems from there that even simcha shel mitzvah, even if it's a rejoicing that actually accompanies a mitzvah, that too is something which there is an issur. There seems to be a prohibition of malis chok piv, of enjoying ourselves too much. Now, although this seems like a very nebulous halacha, I mean, what does it mean exactly? I can't enjoy myself too much. I can't be too happy. I mean, put it into dollars and cents. Put it into practice. What does that mean? I can't look into my mind and tell me how happy I am. When have we ever seen such a thing? So perhaps, in the previous halachas, it actually tells you many, many concrete examples of this. I'm sorry? Does that include Purim? Does one include Purim? He actually does. He says, Chasana uPurim lo yimal yischok piv. That's actually what the Mishnah Berurah says. He says quite specifically, Chasana and Purim. I'm not sure where he gets Purim from. I mean, he actually said when the Gemara talks about Chasana, but I guess the Taz says would in Purim as well. Also, you can't be, the same halacha applies. Never. But olam hazeh means pshuto kamashmo. But olam hazeh, in this world, as we experience this world, you cannot be too happy. Yeah. Vayita ach sameach. You're right. So when it refers to the holiday of Sukkot, it says ach sameach. It doesn't matter for some reason, even though, and you're right, actually, simcha, having simcha on the chag is actually a mitzvah midoraisa. It's actually a mitzvah from the Torah. As a matter of fact, you should point out, the Vilna Gaon says that he considered that to be the hardest mitzvah in the whole Torah. He said, because for the entire 8 days, you can only be happy. Which he said, try going for a full 8 days with only being happy. That's why he considered it to be the most difficult mitzvah in Kol HaTorah Kula. But even so, what it seems to say over here is, despite the happiness, and also Yivdus Hashem B'Simcha, I mean, there are so many different positive things that we see in the Torah, the positive qualities of happiness. Seeing something like this to the contrary, I think I have to speak out what the question is. I mean, it seems to be quite an obvious one. How could the Torah say? It says, Ach Sameach, Yivdus Hashem B'Simcha, Mitzvah Gedol Alios B'Simcha Tamid. Although I'm not sure, to be quite honest, been a lot of discussion where that comes from. Mitzvah gedol lios besimcha tamid. What exactly the mitzvah is of lios besimcha tamid. Rav Nachman didn't invent a new mitzvah of his own. They must have gotten it from somewhere. Or simcha even for Yom Tov. But actually, if you were looking for concrete examples, it says that it gives a few examples of what this means. And actually puts this halacha in that chapter of Shulchan Aruch as well. It says that Mishachara Beis Hamikdash, ever since the Beis Hamikdash had been destroyed, Tiknu Chachamim Shahayu Ba'oso Adar, the sages in that generation made a decree, She'ein Bonim La'olam Binyan, that you don't Mesuyad U'Mechuyar Kivinyan Hamalachim, that ever since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, you are not allowed to build a binyan, to build a structure, mesuyadu mechuyar kibinyan hamalachim, a palatial estate, something which is forbidden. Rather, it says that you have to leave over, it says, meshayer makom ama al ama keneged pesach below seed. But rather, even if a person is using this beautiful covering material to make his home look tremendously wonderful, it says they have to leave over one amma by one amma, which is about a foot and a half by a foot and a half, Kineged HaPesach, opposite the opening of the door, below Sid, without finishing. So, it should be offhand that when you go into a person's home, a person who observes Shulchan Aruch, and you walk in over there, Kineged HaPesach, right opposite the door, you should be able to see exactly this. A certain part, though, that doesn't seem to be painted, that seems to be unfinished. And why is it like that? Zecher LeMikdash, in memory of the Mikdash. I mean, to be honest, I remember I once asked my father about this, and he said to me, "Look around your house. There's plenty of things that are Zecher LeMikdash around our home." Okay, that's what he mentioned. And to be honest, I kind of figure everybody's house has something, but that's actually not what it says specifically there. It says Kineged HaPesach. So actually, in some homes I've been to, you can see that they actually do leave a place which is Zecher LeMikdash, but that doesn't seem to be the popular custom. And as a matter of fact, the Mishnah Berurah, he even points out, he says, Tzarech Iyun al ma noagin heter. He says, actually, he doesn't want to say that the people are doing the wrong thing, because whenever you see a community of people that really care and observe mitzvahs and really go, I don't mean any community, I mean people that take their mitzvah observance seriously, that they actually aren't doing this, you have to be ma'ayin, well, why aren't they? You can't just assume, well, they're all wrong. You have to be ma'ayin. So he says, Tzorech iyun al men noagim heter. You have to figure out why people are noag heter, people actually don't do this. Also points out in Shulchan Aruch that when you set a table in order to have a fancy feast, a big, nice meal, that you should leave one space empty. Zecher LeMikdash, in memory of the Mikdash. Points out in Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, Shekisha Isha Osa Tachshite Yakesef Ezav, that when women put on their jewelry, I don't know why it doesn't talk about men putting on jewelry, but it says that when women put on their jewelry, they should leave, let's say, putting on the earrings and the necklaces and all the different jewelry that they have. They have to leave over one. It says that shelo yeha tachshit shalem, that they are not fully adorned, that actually they don't look perfect. But actually, they found otherwise they would. But if they leave out this one, well, I'm not wearing my bracelet today. Oh, in that case, it's not perfect anymore. There's something epis that's lacking, and that's something which is also Zecher LeMikdash. The Mishnah Berurah points out. He says, actually, this, he's a little bit more stringent on what he said previously, and he says, Hanashim hamiskashtos bimilui. He says, women that actually do go out there fully adorned. He says, Gormin levadze roz rabos meumos haolam, hamiskanim bahem. They actually cause a lot of problems with the nations of the world who are jealous of them. What he's saying is that actually something to keep in mind is that people are looking, and if you're actually in a place and you're looking too good, if you're too showy, it actually is garim, it causes anti-Semitism. You can debate that if you will. However, this is definitely the opinion of the Mishnah Berurah, that anti-Semitism is in fact caused. I don't think it, by the way, in all fairness, I don't think he meant specifically women. I don't think specifically he meant they're the fault. I think what he's actually saying is that for all Jewish people is that we have to be careful of showiness, because that might be something which actually causes anti-Semitism. You're right. Actually, they really don't have to have any excuses for anti-Semitism. You don't have to give any reasons. They'll hate us no matter what. However, it might be kedai to pay attention to some of the anti-Semitic stuff that's out there, and oftentimes what it happens to be, what the complaint is about Yiddish geld. The complaint is about Jewish money, Jewish showiness with money. Jews have all the money. A dollar bill is a Jewish flag. Jewish people are money-hungry creatures. Money, money, money. That is, money is the god of the Jews. Jewish people are obsessed with money. Money is the only thing. We'll throw pennies at them. This is the concept that they have of Jewish people. I met some non-Jewish people recently, very nice people. I was taking a class together with them, and after I got a little bit friendly with them, they asked me, in all friendliness, what is the deal with Jews and money? I said, what do you mean? He goes, yeah, in fact, I mean, like everybody, it's like a dover yadua, it's a known thing. It's like some people wear turbans, and that's their, well, Jewish people with their money. That's their thing. So what is it with Jews and money? Is it some type of, and it wasn't one person, it was a group of them, and yeah, it's a dover yadua, it's out there, it's known that Jews with their money, that's a thing with them. You have issues with money, that's who they are. Maybe the Chofetz Chaim knew what he was talking about when he said we should try to be a little bit less conspicuous, a little bit less standing out when it comes to financial matters. Maybe, yes, maybe, that might have something to do with anti-Semitism. A certain jealousy of, I know, not every Jewish person is wealthy, but for those people that are, perhaps try to keep it down a little bit. You're making jealousy, and everybody else has to pay the price for it. That's something he points out. Specifically, and he said that's aside from anything we're doing for ourselves as Zecher Lechorban, in memory of the destruction. As well, other areas in which things can be just a little less perfect, the Shulchan Aruch points out, there's a gezeira, Shelo Lenagen Klei Shir VeKlei Zemer, that there's a gezeira not to have musical instruments playing, and lismoch behem, to rejoice with them. Now, in this, there is a whole lot of halachic discussion, because that is clearly, to have music playing, that's something, I mean, who will tell you that music is forbidden, aside from the Shulchan Aruch? Well, other than these days, it doesn't seem to be a whole lot of people, because having music playing is very clearly a common practice. There are those who explain that perhaps what this means is have music constantly playing in the Derech of Malachim. For instance, you get up, when you wake up, there's music playing. When you go to sleep, there's music playing. To have music playing throughout the entire day. There's another diuk to it that some have, to have specifically music playing with as drinking music. That to have, with the cups of wine and you're drinking, and to have music in that type of way, that is too much simcha. That there seems to be too much happiness. But for the most part, despite the fact that the popular minig is to have music playing all the time, the halachic sources of it, I'll just tell you, there's a lot of nervousness regarding this as well. Specifically, by the way, this isn't talking about non-Jewish music. No. As a matter of fact, it's talking about, aside from non-Jewish music, because Jewish music has an additional problem with it. Jewish music actually points out that whenever they take psukim from the Torah and make music with that, it says that the Torah gets upset because you're making my words into songs. The words of the Torah are not meant to be, Torah, the musical. It's not meant to be, a song and dance number for the Torah, but actually, there are words meant to be taken in a serious type of way. So actually, there are heterim for listening to music and listening to Jewish music. I don't know any heterim for listening to music which has inappropriate or indecent words to them. However, other types of music, there seems to be the common practice. But once again, the Shulchan Aruch Halacha seems to be quite nervous about this, precisely because of the perfection. It seems like it's too nice. It seems like everyone's enjoying themselves too much. And this too is an aspect of Chorban Bayis. A few more. It says that there's a gezeira at weddings. Apparently there was a custom that the chassan and kala would wear crowns. That this is something also that this is not done. No crown wearing for chassan and kala. And this is also something that seems to be a problem. Yeah. Well, it's an interesting question you're asking. Well, firstly, in terms of the showiness aspect that I was mentioning, that the Mishnah Berurah is pointing out over here, that seems to be a gullus thing. That, listen, when we're in our own land, in our own country, as far as, it's not going to cause anti-Semitism if we're living all amongst Jewish people. It might cause resentment, it might not be modest, it might be bad manners, but in terms of specifically anti-Semitism, that's something unique for Gullah. So if you'd be living in Israel during the Zman of Migdash and there isn't, isn't the type of mass communications, that doesn't seem to be quite the issue. As far as the simcha goes, as far as the enjoyment, it seems to be the Mishachara Beis HaMikdash, that previously there wasn't actually this prohibition. Yeah. Okay, well, let me clarify one thing. Firstly, when I mention this thing about music, I am telling you that halacha has a problem. There are issues with this. There are those people who are more stringent, those people who are less stringent. There are various degrees of this. For actual halachic psak, consult your rabbi. Consult your rabbi. In terms of a person who has, unfortunately, a nervous condition of that sort, I think it would be safe to say that they would be allowed to listen to music without any qualifications. I should point out that actually I just saw this lahalacha as well. I saw actually it was a very nice sefer printed of Piskei Halacha from Rav Shlomo Miller Shlita. He actually writes that a person who has on Tisha B'Av, a person who gets so nervous about fasting that they actually they get like a nervous breakdown, they don't have to fast on Tisha B'Av. Wants to fast in Tisha B'Av. And I would figure at least within for the music as well, that it should specifically any types of issues with velas for this wouldn't be a problem as well. By the way, I saw another interesting halacha I'm just mentioning while I'm here, that you can publicize this one, that for those people who have, that firstly for Tisha B'Av as well, it doesn't have to be a chol sheyesh bo sakana. He actually mentioned from the Aruch HaShulchan that even a person who does not, their life is not in danger, but they have tzar gadol, they have a lot of pain also, they are not allowed. They are also allowed to eat on Tisha B'Av. A person who is in tzar gadol, I hope people stay. Right now it's getting a little late in the day. As well, he mentioned the halacha that if a person actually is suffering from strep throat, they're allowed to drink on Tisha B'Av. Just a couple of halachas to point out about on Tisha B'Av, which are worth noting and telling to other people. But anyway, getting back to the topic at hand of Simcha, yes? Yeah, that. That's an excellent point. That in those days, music meant you had to hire a band to walk around behind you. And if you're doing that, you can afford to do that all day, that's already a bit much. These days, music is everywhere. It's kind of hard to go through a day without avoiding, even if you want. And it's not quite perhaps the same, which actually changes a lot of the way we think about music. And a lot of discussion I've seen recently about, let's say, for instance, in 3 weeks, the prohibition against music as well. There are a lot of different issues that perhaps the nature of music and our relationship to it might have changed. But what I really wanted to address is the concept, the larger concept, that it seems to be, no matter how you cut it, that the halacha seems to have some sort of problem with people being mesameach harbeh, with them enjoying too much. That it seems to be that however, in whichever way they're doing it, they're trying to make things a little bit less than perfect. Yeah. That, fantastic. Yeah. Yes. That's correct. That's the pasuk that we use to this gemara. That only at that time can you have such a sentiment. And as a matter of fact, I don't think it's specifically for zecher lemigdash. I think it's actually something that relates to all mitzvahs. You see, as modern Orthodox Jews, which I think we all are to some extent, we've gotten used to the way of thinking that the Torah and mitzvahs are meant to enhance our lives. That's because ordinarily, that's the way we've been taught, that the person, Nebuch, a person lives a life, okay, without Torah and mitzvah is something that makes a person's life better. That because in these days, religion has to compete in the marketplace of ideas, along with every other idea that's out there, people, when they're starting off life, they get to choose, what type of life do I want to live? Do I want to live a Jewish life? Do I want to live a secular life? Do I want to be a Christian, whatever it is? And every religion, every ideology has to compete. And each one of them has to take all of their goods and put them on the table, and as if to say, well, this is what's good about us. This is why our religion, our ideology, happens to be the best and happens to be the nicest. Oh, Jewish family values. Aren't they fantastic? If you have Shabbos, it means you get to speak to your friends. Isn't that great? Who gets a chance to do that during the week? Shabbos, you get to have cholent. You can't have cholent if you're not religious. Only if you're religious, so that's why, this is tremendous. Holidays, who doesn't love the Jewish holidays? People want to convert just because the Jewish people have so many holidays. A fantastic thing. So they take all of their ideas and compete, try to figure out how exactly, if some things don't seem to be so pleasant, well, let's not exactly discuss them. Let's kind of cover them up. Let's kind of rationalize them away. Let's not really deal with them. In fact, so you have many people who actually become religious, or at least become half religious. They become religious for the good parts, and the parts that seem to be a little bit more difficult, okay, well, those are things that I'm just simply not choosing. Those are things of the religion that I actually don't exactly enjoy, I don't appreciate. And I'm sure we all know a lot of people that are like this. They are as Jewish as much as it is pleasant. And when it starts to become unpleasant, when it's difficult, that's not something that I want to be a part of, because that's not the part I bought into. I wanted it to be the good part. I wanted it to be the good part. It's actually a pasuk that says, "Emes kinei va'al timkar," that you have to buy truth, but don't sell truth. The Gemara actually learns a halacha from this that says that it is forbidden to pay a rabbi. That's right. That's right. It's forbidden to pay a rabbi. It's forbidden to pay a teacher of Torah. It's my last day on the job. I can say this. It's forbidden to pay a rabbi. You don't have to pay the rabbi. They're supposed to do it for free. It's forbidden to pay a teacher of Torah. Ela, how in fact do rabbis actually get a salary? So for that, they say, okay, for that, they say, we'll give you schar batala. We won't pay you for the Torah you teach, but actually we'll pay you for the time. Because everybody knows if you weren't a rabbi, you could be doing so many other fantastic jobs, making so much money. So instead, we'll pay you for the time that you're losing. But we're not actually paying you. Now, why did they do it like this? Why can't they just say, listen, give the man a salary and that's that. Pay him and leave it be. The reason is because of Emes Kinei Va'al Timkar. Precisely this. They don't want rabbis to go into the Torah selling business. They don't want rabbis to go into the business of saying, hey, you pay me $10, I'll give you some Torah. Because once you start doing that, you'll start giving the customer what they want. And what the customer wants is only the good parts and without the difficult parts. What we want of Torah in Nebuch, who we are, in our weak state, the way we are, I guess perhaps the way we've always been, is we don't want any of the difficulties, but we do want the benefits. We don't want any of the responsibilities, but we want all of the privileges. It's just human nature. And if you hire somebody, and if you pay a person to do otherwise, that's actually what the person's going to do. Emes kinei va'al timkar. Don't be in the business of selling truth. You actually have to paskin. You actually have to tell people what the halacha is. As it is, popular, not popular, makes them happy, not happy, you have to simply say to them what the halacha is, what the truth of thing is. Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Emes. God, the seal of God is truth. And the Torah should really be about truth. The parts we like, the parts we don't like. That is the truth. So, getting back to our specific issues, our specific problem. Mitzvahs do not make a person's life any more enhanced, necessarily. Some do, perhaps. But oftentimes, mitzvahs make a person's life more complicated. The 3 weeks in the middle of the summer, for goodness sakes, couldn't they have tucked this away, I don't know, in the middle of January? Why in the middle of the summer the 3 weeks? This is when I can't go and go to a fun of the halachas of Svira. Come on, springtime, things are looking wonderful. The halachas of the 9 days. Swimming time is now. This is when a person shouldn't go swimming. Other halachas, the halachas of Tefillah B'Tzibur, the halachas of Shmiras Einayim, the halachas of saying Kriya Shema Bizmana. There are so many different laws and regulations that are just simply difficult to observe. I know we have different ways of living in a big Jewish city to try to get around certain problems. It's not like you have to import meat, okay, and kind of schlep it in once a month. Baruch Hashem, we live in a place where actually keeping mitzvahs is not that difficult in many levels. But if we're actually paying attention to the details of the mitzvahs, they are kind of difficult. And they do get in the way of living a normal life. They do get in the way of living just like everybody else does. That's just what mitzvahs do. And just when you think, oh, well, now I can finally be just like everybody else, sorry, you can't. There's something that's actually going to trip things up, going to just make it a little bit difficult. Oh, boy, I just wanted to go. It's Kalisha. What am I supposed to do? Well, maybe we'll find a heter somewhere or other. What am I supposed to do? I really wanted to go. Well, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that to us? Why does God do that to us? Specifically, make things a little bit more difficult just to throw a monkey wrench in life's plans. Things are going so well. We're almost just like everybody else. I believe the reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu does this is because God Almighty knows that Torah is a responsibility as well as a privilege. That's a responsibility not just to go with the flow, but rather to be removed somewhat, to be counterintuitive. That if you're Malis Chok Piv Bo'olam Hazeh, if you are completely happy, it means you're missing something. You haven't paid attention to what's going on in the world. How can a person be completely happy without any concerns whatsoever? I don't mean be miserable, God forbid. Everybody should have a joy of life. That's not what this halacha is telling us. What this halacha is telling us, what the halacha is telling us of don't be entirely happy, of find some way of expressing imperfection, it means recognize that things are not perfect. Recognize that things are problematic, that Mashiach is not here, that we live in a very imperfect world. Less imperfect, perhaps, than other times in history, but still pretty imperfect. One of the things I can't get over, is how is it possible for a person who's meant to be a rabbi to do an avera? How is that possible? Unbelievable. I'll tell you. In fact, because of Tisha B'Av. Because we don't live in a perfect world. Why would we be shocked about such a thing? Why would we be surprised about such a thing? If you hear there are people that are meant to be, Torah leaders, which are doing things which are bad, of course they are. Why wouldn't they be? Are we that naive to actually believe that we live in a perfect world? That there are individuals out there that are perfect? I'm sorry? I mean you're not. As hard as it is to believe. Not only you, but nobody is. We live in a very imperfect world. And God specifically made the world as an imperfect place. And God does not expect of us that we will be perfect, but just simply to do our best under the given circumstances. You hear all different types of people complaining and talking specifically about the land of Israel. Oh, this is of course there are problems. We live in an imperfect world. Mashiach hasn't arrived yet. Yes? Okay, that's a fine example. There are sometimes, I'm sure that in the grand scheme of things, God means for the best and things always work out for the best and God has a plan as to what happens. But for the meantime, we still do have Tisha B'Av. I mean, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, I guess on some level was for the best. They say the reason why after Chatzos we can sit on chairs, the reason why after Chatzos the Avelus is lifted somewhat, is because that was when they started burning the Beis HaMikdash. Oh, thank God. They started burning the... Now we can sit on chairs. Well, the reason is because we say, thank God it was the Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed and not the Jewish people. At least we got to be saved. So you're right, there is a silver lining in every cloud. But the clouds are there. And let's not foolishly believe that the clouds are not there. We live in a very imperfect world where a lot of very bad things happen. And as a matter of fact, we could be surprised that things go as well as they do so often. That's really what the surprise is. For a person to say that Efshar, something like this can never happen, of course. Don't say things can never happen. Things can happen. Destruction, Rachman al-Islam, can still happen to the Jewish people. In our own lives, no matter how well things have been worked out, things can still be bad. And this essentially is what Tisha B'Av is about, and that's why it is necessary. I think perhaps a great amount of tsar, a great amount of suffering has befallen the Jewish people by simply forgetting that Tisha B'Av exists. That the unthinkable in evil actually is out there. We all want to believe in the goodness of God. We all want to believe that everything is going to work well for us. We believe in the goodness of mankind. We believe in the goodness of rabbis, teachers, and community leaders. We believe in all of these things. We want to believe in it. We believe that simcha is something that should be extreme. It should be beyond the moon. And then comes the Torah and tells us, Narzach nisht. Don't kid yourself. What kind of fool are you? It's forbidden to be completely happy in this world. Don't you recognize that world is not meant to be a perfect place? Don't you recognize the fact that things are not meant to be this way? There's still a lot that needs to be done. And there's still a lot that will be done. Baruch Hashem, we've come a long way, but still a long, long way to go. And we all know that. We all recognize that. And we shouldn't kid ourselves. We say that in every generation, when Mashiach doesn't arrive, when the Beis HaMikdash is not built, it's as if it was destroyed in that generation. The reason for that, the tragedy is that it was bi'adenu. It was in our hands to make the world a perfect place, and we chose not to do it. Through each and every individual action, we chose not to do it. Now, ordinarily that Gemara that was said, is difficult to understand. What do you mean? If it wasn't built in our day, it was destroyed. I'm living in the year 1100. What could I possibly do? Okay, I could start walking south. What could I do? These days, when the Jewish people, and think of the influence that we have, and even if we don't know, we don't have as much as they think we have, nonetheless, we got a lot going on for ourselves. They're scared of us. They're nervous of us. They're concerned. And what's our big worry is that they're going to say, what are they going to say about us, that we're too mean? That's our worry. At Baruch Hashem, we have a strong army. Baruch Hashem, despite financial hardships, the Jewish people as a whole, they have influence. And we have influence in so many ways. And what have we done with it? It looks like it's being frittered away. That's the reality. It looks like it's being frittered away. Jewish people gather together. We have parties. People worry about having the perfect simcha. We worry about having everything just right. They're renovating my kitchen. It just got to be just right. Everything perfect, exactly just right. What this halacha is telling us is asur lamaleis chok pi bolam hazeh. It shouldn't be just right. Remember, things are not just right. They are wrong. There are people out there who are suffering. There are things that can be done, and our efforts could be much better spent than perhaps the way they are spent on an average day. And that's what Tisha B'Av is. And that's what Tisha B'Av is about. Remembering the imperfection where we live. We should be zocha, we should all, each and every one of us, merit to be able to see clearly of the truth of our obligation in this world, and the goal we should look for and strive for in all of the efforts, in all of the labors, all of the days of our lives, and be able to build what we can say, Oz Yemalei Schok Piv, a time when we will truly be able to have a mouth full of laughter and happiness. We should all be zoche to be as Goel.